we're going to get right into the message. We are in John chapter 1, verses 47 through 51. And I'm going to just go ahead and hop in here and get this started. I've been telling you the stated purpose for this gospel is that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John has written everything he's written, the whole prologue that we studied for the first 18 or so verses, everything we've studied up to this point in chapter 1, all the pictures that are given from chapter 1 to chapter 11 of different lives that have been changed when people meet Jesus, all of the crucifixion story and the resurrection story and all of that is written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And not just believe, John says he also wants us to have life in his name. Today, we're going to discuss this Nathanael fellow. We started talking about him last week. Philip introduced Nathanael to Jesus, the Messiah, and then Nathanael had some stuff to say about that. So we're going to talk about what happened when Nathanael started following Jesus. And then we're going to use this weird big idea, I hope it's going to make sense to you when we're done. The big idea is a question: do you have any fig tree habits? Do you have any fig tree habits? I know it's weird to say it like that, but I think, I've read through this a few times, I think it's going to make sense when we get there. But do you have any fig tree habits? And I want you to start with me in verses 47 and 48. I'm just going to read as we go today. Verse 47 says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" You ever been in that situation? Somebody walks up to you and like, "Hey, John Crabb." You're like, "Hey, you." Nathanael's having one of those moments. He's like, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, verse 48, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Isn't that crazy? Our first point today, and I'm just going to get right, like I said, get right into this. Our first point this morning is that Jesus didn't beat down sinful people. That's what I'm seeing here as I look at verses 47 and 48. Jesus didn't beat down sinful people. Now, Nathanael, according to Jesus, and how many of you know that Jesus doesn't lie? Like, that's a thing with him. According to Jesus, Nathanael was apparently a decent guy, right? I mean, he comes toward you and says, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit." So apparently, Nathanael's a decent guy. And while no one is sinless, and everyone needs a Savior, for some reason, Jesus praised him for being generally honest, without falsehood or without having any spirit of deceit, which I think is kind of a remarkable thing for a sinless guy to say to a sinful person. I can think of a lot of other things he might say. You see this lack of deceit or this spirit of maybe forthrightness, if I may, you see it as Nathanael approached Jesus. Again, look at the verse. He was openly skeptical. He didn't have a pretense. He didn't hide his inquiry when he came up here trying to figure out if what Philip had told him was true. He just came to Jesus and he's like, "I'm not sure I'm real up on you yet." Like, and then we saw a little bit of that last week, and you see it again here. He's like, "How do you know me? How can you say that about me?" I look at this and I see Jesus saying this to Nathanael. I see Nathanael responding. And what I think, besides looking at this as like high praise from Jesus, I also look at this as one of those moments that kind of informs the way we speak to people. If you look at what Jesus does here, it's different than the way maybe you and I do it. How many of you have talked to somebody about Jesus before? In fact, let me ask this question. How many of you have had training about talking to people about Jesus? Because some of the training, if maybe you haven't had it as badly as I have, but some of the training is terrible. And as I'm looking at this situation, I'm kind of seeing how Jesus approached people. And I think we ought to pay attention to that as we're going through the Gospel of John. How did the Savior approach people about coming to the Savior? You know, we believe in a doctrine called total depravity. Total depravity. It means that everybody sins. You read verses or chapters 1 through 3 in the book of Romans, and you see it all over the place. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. We're altogether worthless. I mean, it is not a pretty picture in Romans chapter 1, 2, or 3. And while we believe in a doctrine called total depravity, we also believe that people can do good things. We don't think that's mutually exclusive. So we believe that people are bad, but Dr. Oshie Sproul, I love how he put it. He says, people aren't as bad as they could be. And we attribute that to God's sustaining grace, his restraining grace. So when sharing the gospel with people, some Christians have this tendency to talk down to people. And we major on the negative. And I ask you, is that what you see Jesus doing here? When Jesus walked up to this guy, did he major on the negative? Did he walk up to Nathanael and say, hey, you sinful, slimy dirtball, you worthless piece of garbage without me? Is that what Jesus did? It's not, is it? Jesus walks up to this guy as an honest and sinless Savior, and he praised this sinful man's efforts to be a decent guy. And while it's true, everyone falls short of God's standards, I think there's no harm in commending sincere efforts. How many of you like to have your sincere efforts commended? If you appreciate it every once in a while, so do lost people. We are fans of good behavior, right? We don't want to make it sound like we don't like good behavior. And I think sometimes we do. We just don't want people to confuse good deeds with perfect righteousness that's obtained only through Christ. That's our thing. It's fine to remind somebody or encourage somebody that they're doing well and praise their good efforts, but let's just be careful we don't confuse that with perfect righteousness that only Jesus has and we can have by grace through faith in him. I want you also to keep in mind something else as we're going to wrap this point up. Do you realize that our speech separates us from the culture? Have you thought about that lately? I have. I think about it a lot. I mean, Proverbs is full of warnings and encouragements about our speech. We live in what's kind of being termed a cancel culture, which I think gives us the perfect stage to be different. Here's what I mean. We can say, listen, we don't cancel you. We actually want to work for your redemption. We're not going to cut you off and pretend like you don't exist. We're actually going to pray for you and ask God to help you be redeemed. Like that's what makes us different. So we can't get caught up in gravity to understand people like we do, that no one is good, to always be majoring on the negatives. And I think we have to be careful about that, wouldn't you say? Jesus didn't beat people, sinful people down, and neither should we. Something else that Jesus did, and I think this is going to be our second point this morning, is that Jesus praised the product of good habits. Jesus praised the product of good habits. Again, look at verses 47, 48. Do you see that? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I think this idea is tied up in the concept of the fig tree. In Nathanael could not recall having met Jesus. Like he's scratching his head. I've been in those moments. You've been in those moments. You're just scratching your head going, where have I seen this person? He could not recall having met Jesus. And yet somehow these kind words that Jesus said to him drew him into conversation. Jesus drew him into curiosity. He didn't repel him. He didn't repulse him. He didn't send him away or beat him down. He drew him into curiosity and relationship with kindness. He asked, how do you know me? Jesus says, I saw you under a fig tree. Now, you may think that's trivial, You may think that's creepy. How do you know me? Well, I saw you under the fig tree. I don't know how you take that, but I want to share something with you this morning. I think these words reveal something about both men. Now, the first thing that should be pretty obvious to those who understand Jesus is that when Jesus is telling him, I saw you under the fig tree, he is telling you that he possesses divine qualities. Like, Jesus wasn't, you know, stalking Nathanael necessarily. Maybe technically, I guess he was. Not up close. He wasn't tracking him through Israel in the wilderness. Jesus, as a human being, possessed divine qualities. Wherever he was, he knew what Nathanael was doing. Wherever he was, he could see Nathanael. See, that's a divine quality. It's a hint that Jesus, as a human being, possessed divine qualities. And as John's been telling us, he was fully God and fully human. But I think this statement about being under the fig tree also implies something about how a sinful guy like Nathanael could do good. Now, you'll miss this if you don't understand the context of the fig tree and what that's all about, but I'm going to tell you about it just a little bit here. You see, Jewish tradition, and there's this thing called the Talmud, and I've put a link in here, and you can read it, you can click it and go look it up. But in Jewish tradition, men were encouraged to take time and sit under the shade of large trees and contemplate Scripture. I don't know what you do in your spare time. I don't know if you have a beautiful large tree or if you have this quiet place you go. Maybe it's your back patio. Maybe you've got one of those three-season type rooms on the back of your house. I don't know what your place is, but in Israel, they didn't have that kind of stuff. They would go and find these beautiful big trees, and they would sit under them, and they were encouraged in their Jewish religion to do that and to contemplate Scripture. And this practice is what I believe helped Nathanael become a decent guy. In fact, I think it's also a really good example for those of us who are trying to become decent people, right? I think that you and I need habits like this in our lives if we have any hope of becoming decent people. I mean, Jesus definitely is necessary to the process, right? Like, we need Jesus as our Savior. We need the Holy Spirit in our life. But he also expects us to have good habits to walk out our faith. Habits like reading the Bible, praying, communing with the Lord, contemplating the things of God. Now, I think we can all agree, if we've read the Old Testament, we know that Judaism took religious habits way too far. Would you agree with me on that? They missed the point, in fact, would be a good way to put it. But I want you to hear me say something this morning that's so important to our faith, and that is this, that religious habits are not anti-gospel. Religious habits are not anti-gospel. Maybe another way to say that, besides religious habits, are spiritual disciplines. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, here's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, if you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Jesus, nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. You hear the words he's using? Nourishing, following good teaching. He says, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. What should we be doing, Paul? He says, instead, train yourself to be godly. Nick, you're a weightlifting kind of guy, right? Did your big, fancy muscles just miraculously spring up overnight? Did you have to develop habits in order to build those muscles? I think that's what he's saying here. Like, there are habits that are shaping and formative that we ought to have as believers. Spiritual growth doesn't just miraculously happen. We're not like a chia pet where you just water us and we grow, right? And as much as Nick Newman loves physical training, let me just tell you the rest of the verse here. It says, physical training is good. You knew this was coming, didn't you? But training for godliness is much better. Physical training is good. But training for godliness is much better. And here's why. It promises benefits in this life and in the life to come. And he says this is a trustworthy saying and all should accept it. If you don't accept that good spiritual habits are going to form you and benefit you in this life and the next, that's a problem. We all need them. Jesus was a fan of right living, and he was a fan of solid spiritual disciplines. The gospel does not end our need for religious routines. What the gospel does is it fixes our hearts so we do them for the right reason. It's not just about doing routines. It's about having the right heart behind the routines. That's what the gospel does. By the way, the Old Testament people of God in Israel, they proved that habits are formative. They can form you positively or they can form you negatively. You can have good habits, bad habits, helpful habits, not so helpful habits. Is there anybody in this room today that desires a good relationship with God? Is there anybody in this room that desires a good relationship with others? Then you have to have consistent godly habits. It is essential. I speak to people all the time who, like some of you, desire a better relationship with God, a better relationship with people, but they don't desire to make changes in their lives that are necessary to get there. And they go together. I don't know if you realize this or not, but Sunday morning worship, this is a habit-forming kind of thing. You know that? We've designed the whole thing to be habit-forming and to form you in positive ways. We pack our services full of habit-forming practices that we hope you will use every day. Because worship is like 24/7, 365, right? One of the best reasons to gather together as God's people, besides the fact that he tells us we're supposed to, and Hebrews 10, he says, don't forsake it. You'd think that'd be enough for us, right? But if you need another reason, it's because what happens here on Sunday helps to shape what goes on in your life every other day. Every week, we remind you that a holy God invites us to worship him. Isn't that important? Like, tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up, and you're going to maybe look in the mirror, and you're going to be like, ah, me again. Right? Like, I thought I fixed this yesterday. Thought going to church would make Monday better. It's still Monday. Blah. You're going to have those days. You're going to get out there, and you're one of those I love summer heat type people, and today you woke up, and it was like 40 degrees. Because I prayed for it. Sorry. I don't like hot weather. And you're going to be like, oh, where's the sunshine in the 85 degree weather? Or you're going to realize that you still have some bad habits in your life that you feel guilty about and you feel ashamed of. And then you go look in the mirror and you're like, man, God probably hates my guts. I don't even know why I bother. How essential is it for you to hear every week and be reminded that a holy God invites sinful people to come and worship him? That's not the only thing we remind you of every week. Every week we also model and normalize confession of sin. Every week we model that. And we do that because we have a culture that tends to avoid confession. We have a culture that doesn't want to confess anything. They want to blame, but they don't want to confess. They want to take responsibility. And if they do, they're afraid of it. So So every week we remind you that we can approach this holy God who invites us to worship him, and we can confess our sins to him. And guess what? He will forgive us if we confess our sins, because that's what the Bible says. And so every week we remind you of that. We bask in the assurance of God's endless forgiveness. Every week. Maybe in your prayer life you go to God and you're like, God, I'd really like it if you would forgive me, because that would be cool. Listen, God is super eager to forgive you. Like, he's not waiting on you to say the magic words or do it the right way or whatever. God is super eager to forgive you. He delights in forgiving you. It makes him happy to forgive you. He's like ready, he's there ready to just pour out forgiveness if you'll just ask. That's the attitude that God has, and that's why we remind you of that every Sunday. Of course, once our hearts have been prepared, we open and we receive God's word, which then leads us to the apex of our worship together. You know what the apex of a Sunday morning service is supposed to be? Not the sermon. Not the sermon. I know we like our sermons in our Baptist churches, but that is not the high point of Sunday morning. All the things we go through, all the things we are, these habit-forming practices that we have, they lead us to something that we actually get to physically do together, and it's called communion. We get to participate in an activity together that's a symbol of our unity. And as Paul was telling Timothy, it also nourishes us. And then lastly, what we do every week is we send you out as ambassadors for God's peace, so that your daily worship and your love for one another helps the world come to know Jesus. That's why we do what we do every week here at Landmark, because we want it to form you. Now, the time we've got left, let me just go through a couple more things here that I think you can find in this text. Go to verse 49. I've already told you that Jesus didn't beat down sinful people. And I've already told you that Jesus praised the product of good habits. But I think we've got to apply this a little bit more to our lives. I've given you a lot of application, but I want to give you just a little bit more. Look at verse 49 and 50. Verse 49, Nathanael answered him. He said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's a pretty good thing to say, right? But verse 50, Jesus kind of pushes back. He answered him, he says, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. The third point that I want to make this morning is that every Jesus follower needs fig tree habits. Every Jesus follower needs some fig tree habits. Have you ever noticed, as you're reading the Bible, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have you ever noticed how these very common Jewish people were very receptive to the gospel? Like somebody could walk up to them, say a couple things, and they're like following along. Nathanael, if you look at this, he made a very quick shift from skeptic to believer. Peter wasn't there yet. Peter was starting to follow, but he wasn't a believer yet. But Nathanael, man, he just believes. John, the apostle, just believed. Philip seems pretty on board. A lot of these first century Jewish people just, they came up to him and they told him about Jesus, the Messiah, and they just believed. They're like, yeah, I'm in. That's something we just don't see today. Something I did my first few years here at Landmark, it was probably one of the worst things I've ever done, was go door to door trying to tell people about Jesus. Now, I know some of you have done that, and maybe you like it. I did door-to-door sales for my dad. Couldn't give away the largest window in their home absolutely free. Couldn't give it to them. They wouldn't take it. They kept shutting the door in my face. Thought I'd try to go door-to-door and offer people Jesus. That would be better, right? Man, nobody wants you coming up to their house peddling your Jesus. Fact is, I think about it, like, you came wandering up to my house, I'd probably get a weapon. Like, we're just not in a day and age where you just start walking up to people and start telling them about Jesus. They'd be like, get away from me, you freak. That's not the kind of culture we live in. In fact, we even live in a culture that's kind of antagonistic towards Christianity. And so we have a lot to overcome. We are not in a day where it's likely that we're going to walk up to somebody and just say Jesus and they're going to bow their head and pray. We're just not there. But in the first century, it appears they were there. And I think it's because they grew up in families that routinely discussed and contemplated God's word. That's the difference between then and now. These people routinely grew up in families. The Jewish people routinely grew up in families that discussed and contemplated God's word. The absence of godly discussions in our homes, our workplaces, early education, you name it, it produces a culture that lacks a faith foundation. And we can say what we want that's negative about the people of Israel, but they had a faith foundation. You factor in our fears of missing out, our obsession with being busy, and our love for sports and hobbies and entertainment, and it's no wonder it can take longer to prime people for a spiritual conversation. People pretty much in this culture want to talk about anything but a spiritual conversation. And if they do want to talk about spirituality, it's weird. Because God is not central in our society, people are less receptive than John was, or Andrew, or Peter, or Philip, or Nathaniel. And folks, if you want your family and your friends to meet Jesus, then you've got to lay a good foundation, which includes things like prayer and proclaiming and patience and persistence. You say, well, I've told people about Jesus and they don't want to hear it. Well, you got to keep telling them. In fact, you got to keep living it out around them. Like, you got to have a long game with people. And if you don't have much of a long game, you're not going to see very many people come to know the Lord. Your habits, just like Sunday worship, they lay a foundation for spiritual harvest. Not just in your home, but in your neighborhood and in your community and in your world. Can the people who know you see connections to Jesus, or are your habits the same as every other godless person that they know? I'll put it this way. In light of what we're talking about, fig tree habits are what produce spiritual fruit. Fig tree habits are what produce spiritual fruit. What I mean by that, are there any places in your world, in your life, any places, any times where people could catch you pondering God? Think about that a minute. Is there any place, any time where people could catch you pondering God? What are your fig tree moments? What are your fig tree habits? What places do you go and sit and pray and contemplate? I dare say that's hard to find in today's world, isn't it? It's not impossible to make time for those things. We just don't. I don't know if you've ever tried to call me before 10 a.m. every day. But if you do, you know what you're going to find? I generally don't answer the phone. You say, well, why don't you answer the phone before 10 a.m.? Are you sleeping in? No, I don't sleep in. I sometimes can't sleep past 5 o'clock in the morning. Do you know what I'm doing? Something that I should have been doing for all my life that took me forever to figure out how important it was. I was spending time with God. Praying and studying and meditating and thinking about God. Folks, if you want to be healthy in every way, that ought to be a part of your life. If you want to see the world changed, that's where it starts. We can't expect to give people what we don't have. And that was my problem for a long time. I was giving on empty. And that'll just burn you out. What are your fig tree habits? Strong faith doesn't magically happen. It's something we have to fight for. So how do we fight for it? Well, we create routines that draw us and the people around us closer to Jesus. One of those routines is discipleship group. One of the things that I'm so excited about right now in this church is that we're doing discipleship groups where people are just getting together to read the Bible, discuss what we've read, and pray for each other. In fact, after 29 years of being here, I'm like, why haven't we done that before? Why do we complicate that process? It's such a pleasant thing, isn't it, Logan? Is it a pleasant thing? It was pleasant for me Tuesday night to sit around the table and listen to you read the Bible to me.
I'm glad it was.
It was super pleasant. And then to have him stop and go, I got a question. Like, awesome, let's talk about that. And we were sitting there listening as Logan was reading to us. And we were like, man, that's a great question. We're not sure we know the answer to that question. Or maybe we'll think this or that. We just talked about the Bible. And then we prayed for each other. And then we went home. It was so good just to have that habit. And it drew us together in commonality around Christ. Because Logan and Brandon and Bill, we couldn't have been more different than each other. But together around the Word of God, around Jesus Christ, we're one. We're brothers. The last thing I want to show you is verse 51. Let's look at that real quick. You say, well, okay, I need habits and I need good habits. I need good spiritual habits. So what's the payoff? What's the payoff? Everybody wants a good payoff. And I think there's a great payoff here. Look at verse 51. After Jesus says to Nathanael, he says, you will see greater things than these. Like, he was already pretty impressed by Jesus knowing him without ever meeting him and, you know, the omniscience and all-knowingness of God, right? Omnipresence, maybe, everywhere. Jesus is like, I got something else cool for you. Because you keep following me and you're going to see greater things. Look at verse 51. He said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Our last point this morning is that getting to know Jesus helps us recognize supernatural activity. Getting to know Jesus helps us recognize supernatural activity. The thought of having been watched over immediately melted Nathanael's heart. Like, he was like, whoa, it melted his heart. And it caused him to believe. But Jesus didn't stop there. As I told you a minute ago, he pushed back on Nathanael's logic for believing. And he challenged him to realize that there was more to discover if he would keep following. See, everybody kind of gets excited about Jesus up front, but there's greater things in store if you keep following. I mean, realizing Jesus had like supernatural powers was really cool. But I want you to understand that Jesus was not trying to impress people with magic tricks. There was much more, and there were deeper things in store for those who followed. In fact, in Israel, many people saw Jesus do supernatural things, lots of supernatural things, but few people accepted Jesus as their only way to God. And so Jesus said to Nathanael, he says, you will see greater things than these. You'll see heaven open. You'll see angels moving all around me. That's a spectacular thing to say. Now, Nathanael knew what he was talking about. We don't. We're like, angels, heaven's open, angels move around. Nathanael meditated on the Old Testament. Nathanael knew that what Jesus was saying here had something to do with a story that he learned about Jacob's ladder. You ever heard the story of Jacob's ladder? Okay, Jacob had a dream. He saw a ladder. There were angels moving up and down on it. It's a really interesting story in Genesis chapter 28. And Jesus, knowing that Nathanael knows that story, he says, you're going to see heaven opened and you're going to see angels moving all around me. Jacob was a very big deal in Israel because God had changed Jacob's name to Israel, so he became the namesake of the nation. So anytime you bring up Jacob, everybody's like, oh yeah, Jacob! Jesus wasn't a typical rabbi, was he? Jesus essentially told Nathanael, here's what Jesus is saying to Nathanael in this verse. He's saying this, he says, don't look at Jacob. Look at me. Don't look at Jacob. Look at the ladder. The angel traffic that connects heaven and earth, this traffic that's going up and down from heaven to earth, this angel traffic that connects heaven and earth is traveling up and down on me. I'm the ladder. I'm the bridge between heaven and earth. I'm what connects the two. So if you follow me, you get to see the connections. If you stay with me, your mind's going to be opened and blown to things you've never even imagined. I'm that ladder. I'm that bridge. I'm the thing that spans the two worlds, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus is saying. And it's incredible. The payoff for spiritual habits, for getting to know Jesus better and better and better, is that you get to see supernatural activity happen. Your eyes are open. You no longer walk by sight, but you walk by faith. You have eyes of faith. Jacob, when he woke up from his ladder dream, here's what he said. Certainly the Lord is in this place. I have a feeling that that's what Nathaniel was thinking after Jesus said this to him. Folks, if you want to see the Lord, this is one of the biggest complaints people have. Oh, I don't see God. I can't feel God. Can't touch God. Folks, God is doing everything imaginable, has done everything imaginable, so that we can know his presence. He sent his only son to be one of us so that he could be touched and hugged and near. And it's not that he's not present. It's not that he's not around. It's that we don't recognize his presence. And good spiritual habits will help you recognize things that the average person doesn't. If you want to believe the Lord is in a place, any place, you got to know what to look for. And when you have good spiritual habits, you'll be ready to see the supernatural when it takes place right before your eyes. Let's pray this morning. Our Father in heaven, as we've talked about this morning, these habits, these good religious habits, they're formative. In fact, all habits are formative, one way and the other. Everybody we read about in the Bible proves that. Religious habits are not the enemy. Sin is the enemy. Religious habits can't save us, but they can improve our focus so that we can know you better and more clearly see what you're up to in this wild and crazy world that we live in. God, you finally got me to see the necessity of spiritual disciplines in my own life. And so I know, I believe that you can help the rest of us see it too. As that happens, Lord, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.